Welcome again to The Rock. We're glad you're here. I'm Bill Young. I'm one of the four pastors at The Rock Church. And we are on a journey. We decided to take a 40-day journey to discover our purpose, which is worthy of 40 days, wouldn't you say? To try to figure out what on earth are we here for? What is our purpose on this planet? And you can think, well, doesn't everybody know that? And the answer is no. Not everybody knows that. And you'd be surprised even. I found this about someone that's very famous that you would think maybe had it figured out. You guys know Elvis? Well, you don't know him. You know about him. You know his songs. Elvis Presley, the king of rock, he died in 1977. I was 17 years old. And at the age of 42, he died. And what's amazing about this, what I want to share with you, is that 25 years later, after his death, his greatest hits album went to number one. 25 years after he died, he had a number one album. You know, it's amazing that we remember any musician after 25 years of death, let alone them having a number one album on the chart for weeks. The thing about Elvis is this, is that he was a conflicted man, no doubt about it. I mean, he was popular, yes. He was an amazing singer, yes. But he was conflicted about his purpose in life. In fact, here's what his wife said about him. Years later, Priscilla Presley said, Elvis never came to terms with who he was meant to be or what his purpose in life was. He thought he was here for a reason, maybe to preach, maybe to serve, maybe to save, maybe to care for people. That agonizing desire to know his purpose was always with him. And he knew he wasn't fulfilling it. So he'd go on stage, and he wouldn't have to think about it. And I would add, I think toward the end, he also medicated himself pretty heavily. Maybe so he wouldn't have to think about the fact that he was missing, or he felt like he was missing his purpose in life. That's a tragedy. That's bad news. But you know some good news? Is that we can figure out our purpose in life. That's what we're here for. God has told us in the user's manual what our purpose in life is. The Creator, the one that made us and understands us, has told us what our purpose is. And that's what we've been looking at for the last 5 weeks or so. So let's do a quick review, because we want to understand our purpose. We've looked at three of the purposes. There's five. We've looked at three. The first purpose in life, according to the Bible, is that we know and love God. That's called worship. And yes, you have some handouts in your program. You can pull those out if you like and follow along, fill in the blank. Our first purpose is to know and love God. That's worship. Number two, our second purpose is loving God's family. That's fellowship. Our third purpose, talked about it last week, is to become like Jesus Christ. We were created to become like Jesus Christ. That's called discipleship. And today, our fourth purpose in life, according to the Bible, is serving God and serving others. And that is called ministry. That's our fourth purpose in life, is ministry. You can write that in the blank. What that means is basically we serve God by serving others. We serve God. You might think, how do I serve God? Well, the Bible is very clear, and we'll see this today, is that the way we serve God is by serving His people. It's very clear, and you will see this. Serve God by serving other people. Listen, Elvis knew there was something. He understood there was to be a purpose in life, but he didn't know what it was. He bumped against it time and time again. And you get glimpses that he was looking for it at the right place, but he never found it. It never crystallized for him. He was unclear on his purpose. You and I, we don't want to miss it. And one of our purposes in life, one of the things God's put us on this planet for, is to serve other people. And by doing so, we're serving God. That is a purpose of your life, is to serve other people. Look at these verses. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of us should use whatever gift he's received to make a lot of money. Oh, wait, is that? Oh, that's not what it said. I'm sorry. Each of us should use whatever gift he has received to be happy. You need to be happy. That's your goal in life. Use the gifts God's given you so you can be happy, right? Well, that's not what the verse says. The verse says, each of us should use whatever gift he's received to serve one another, to serve others. The reason he even gives us gifts, the Bible is very clear, is not even for ourselves. It's not about us. Just like Rick Warren said, the first line in his book, it's not about you. Even your gifts are not about you. It's about others, serving other people. Not only that, we were created to serve. Look at this verse, Ephesians 2:20. It says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So from the very beginning of creation, before creation, God says that he had in mind for us one of our purposes. The reason he created us, the God of the universe, says, you are my workmanship. I have a purpose for you, and that is to do good works, to bless other people, to serve others. This is one of the purposes God has for us in our life, to serve other people. Someone once said that we were made to contribute, not just to consume. And I think that's true. We can get that backwards. We can think that this life is all about making me happy and meeting my needs. It's not. We were created to serve. We were saved to serve. We are gifted to serve. We are shaped to serve. And we are commanded to serve other people. You say, well, I'm not a very good servant. Well, we can grow in it. Other people have that gift of serving. Well, we're commanded to serve. We need to learn how to serve. True, some are better servants than others, but God wants us all. We are uniquely suited. God gives us all gifts so that we can serve other people. I think oftentimes this idea of ministry is misunderstood. This idea that our fourth purpose is ministry, we can get it confused. And I see it all the time. You know, honestly, when someone will become a Christian, either I lead them to Christ or I meet someone that's a young Christian, this happens over the years. This has happened countless times. Either I'm talking with them over coffee or on the phone with them. Here's what happens. Someone becomes a Christian. They want to, their life is changing. They sense that. They want to grow in Christ. They want to do all they can to make their life count now. And they want to serve. And here's what they'll say. They'll say, man, Bill, I'm so excited about my new faith. I want to make it count. I want to be in ministry. And they say, I'm looking online to figure out how I can get into seminary. That happens all the time. Because we're confused about what it means to be a minister. Because we think a minister is someone who goes to school for 4 years. And, you know, some of them wear fancy clothes. And it's all about religion. And it's about knowledge. And that's what it means to minister. That's not correct. Some of us think this is what it means to be a minister. Okay, religious and pious and stuffy. Pope Bill there, okay? We're confused. This is not what it means to be a minister. As a matter of fact, the Bible is real clear that minister means servant. If you're a minister, you're a servant. Jesus said, the Bible says, Matthew 28, your attitude must be like my own, for I did not come to be served, said Jesus, but to serve. If we're going to be like Jesus, then we must fulfill this fourth purpose, is to serve others as we serve God. And to be like Jesus, to be a servant. You don't have to go to seminary to be a servant. In fact, all believers are ministers. All believers are to be servants of other people. So if you're a Christian today, then you are a minister. Whether you do it full-time or not, you are a minister from wherever you are, whether you are helping people, no matter what you do, if you're using your time, your talents, your gifting to help other people, to serve others, then you are ministering. That's what it means. So today I want to look at three things that we can do, three keys to serving like Jesus, to fulfill that fourth purpose, three keys to serving like Jesus, and we'll just jump right in. The first key to serve like Jesus, and there's an acronym there. I'm going to teach you how to be fat today, okay? This is how you be fat. The F stands for faithful. If you're going to serve like Jesus, first you must be faithful. That's what the F stands for, John 17:4. It says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And this is so important that you understand. You must be faithful in the faith. You must be faithful with serving, with using the gift you have to help other people. You must be faithful. Jesus was faithful, wasn't he? To the very end, he was faithful. When he went to the cross, it says he set his face like flint for Jerusalem. He wouldn't be deterred. He went to the cross. He didn't go halfway and stop. He went all the way and died. And he did that for you and me. Aren't you glad that he was faithful to the end? He didn't quit. So if we're going to be like him, we must not quit either. In fact, that's the subpoint. You must determine not to quit in your Christian life, in your service with other people, even with yourself. Don't quit. Jesus was not a quitter. In your marriage, don't quit. You got to work hard. Be a servant in all these things. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says, the one thing required of servants is that they are faithful. And again, we're all servants. God wants us to be faithful. He wants us to serve our whole life, by the way. And what this basically means is if we're going to fulfill this purpose, is that we need to surrender to God and say, God, my whole life is given to you. I will be a servant my entire life. I may retire from my secular job, but you will never retire from ministry. For the rest of your life, you will be a servant of Christ. And that's something we should all do. We should all be willing to say that, to humble ourselves before God. And it's important that we believe that and live that and not quit. Be faithful to the end. You know, the guy who saw me, say, the guy who shared Christ with me in my dorm room some 31, 32 years ago, I talked to him this week. We're still friends. He's still serving the Lord. Such a good guy. We had a phone conversation, and I'm so glad he was faithful and he didn't quit on me. Because when I moved into the dorms with him, I was as pagan gets, okay? I was a partier. I was not interested in God at all. This was in college. And he loved me, and he shared his life with me, and he eventually shared the gospel with me. He was willing just to be patient and faithful with me. And then even after I got saved, I started getting cold feet. I don't know if any of you can relate to that. I became a Christian. Then I kind of, I'm a little scared here. This is a life changer for me, obviously. And I didn't even go to church for a whole year after I became a Christian. Yet Scott was faithful. He followed me up. He kept in contact with me. He made sure I was okay. And eventually God got hold of my life. And it was because Scott never gave up. He never quit on me. If we're going to be a servant like Jesus, then let's not quit on each other. Don't quit on yourself. Don't quit on your marriage partner. Don't quit on your kids. Be faithful to the end. Hold out to the end. God wants us to be faithful. One thing that can help with that, and I've shared this before, but it's good to be reminded. One thing that will help us be faithful to the very end is understand that we will be rewarded for our service. And that's important for us. He hardwired us to be motivated by this. It's not wrong to think, well, God's going to reward me for this. That's not wrong to think that way. In fact, it says in Ephesians 6, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Why? Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. Serve hard for God. Why? Because you're going to be rewarded. That's one reason. It's okay to believe that and think that because it's true. You'll be rewarded. And you know, I don't have to convince us that reward is important to us. You know, we don't want to admit that, but it is. Okay, for instance, this summer we had our 5K race, okay? And Casey runs all that, and she has lots of volunteers, but we have a Roots 5K run, and I think I was just about the last person. I was in no hurry to get across the finish. To me, it was a social thing, okay? I do my treadmill. I can't run on concrete. I do treadmill at home. So I walk with my wife, and we just chatted the whole way and chatted with other people. I think I came in last, but you better not take away my ribbon from me. Did I go looking for my ribbon? Because I got a ribbon. I think I got second place in my age division. There's one other guy running, I think. But did I want my ribbon? Of course I did. And this isn't mine. This is my 14-year-old. And he got his. He got first place. And I don't know if there's many. How many were running with you, Jonathan? I don't know. Was anybody else? Doesn't matter. This was his reward. It hangs in our kitchen. It's a little ribbon. Don't tell me you are not motivated by rewards. We are. We are motivated, and that's okay. You and I, God made us that way. When I was running track in high school, I kid you not, I'm not super fast. In football, I like hitting people, and I'm very aggressive and good at football, but I'm not fast. Okay, I'm not super speedy. But I had to run track because the football coach made us run track. So I would run track, and I never was that good. But at one meet, I placed. because I think some other kids got sick or something. And I placed in whatever, the 2 mile or half mile, whatever I was running. And I hung around because they gave out ribbons at the end of the track meet. And I went up to get my ribbon, and I kid you not, it was a high school senior. I think I was a sophomore at the time, high school senior. And he goes, in third place, Bill Young. And he goes, oh, dude, we're out of ribbons. We ran out of ribbons. He looked at me, I kid you not. I went, oh, when am I ever going to get another ribbon in track? And he goes, would you like the box? I said, yes. I took the box. I mean, how pathetic is that? God says, listen, when you serve me, you do it. One reason you should do it is because I'm going to reward you, man. I won't forget it. I won't run out of ribbons. You're going to be so amazed when you get to heaven, the reward you're going to get. I don't forget a single thing that you do. God says, remember that as you're serving, and you'll be faithful to the end. To the end. And you'll be like me. So that's the first key to serving like Jesus, is to be faithful. Here's the second key. Well, actually, let me show you a good quote. I like this. Martin Luther said, talking about reward, he said, I would not give up one moment of heaven for all the joys and riches of the world, even if it lasted for thousands and thousands of years. In other words, I wouldn't give up one moment in heaven. You could give me every good thing on this planet, every pleasure on this planet for thousands and thousands of years. I wouldn't take that if I could have one moment in heaven. That's how good it's going to be. And that's good to think about, isn't it? Especially when life gets hard or you don't want to serve. Go, God, it's waiting in heaven for you. You got to wait till the end of the track meet, but it'll be there. And he'll hand it to you. And it'll be over the loudspeaker of heaven. Be faithful. Be faithful. Here's the second. Well, actually, I jumped ahead of myself. So fill in the blank. I'm going to move ahead here. Understand you'll be rewarded. Did I not even share that verse? What happened there? I must have pressed along. Okay, number two. You must be available. Here's the A. F is for faithful. A is for available. Be available. Determine not to quit and be available. Matthew 20, verse 30 through 32. The story of two blind men who were following Jesus. Jesus is walking down the street. I can't remember. I think he's in Jericho. I can't remember. He was somewhere walking around. And some blind men heard. They couldn't see him, but they heard a crowd. And they knew that this Jesus guy who was causing a commotion was coming past them. It's like people, there's a crowd following. It's a big deal. They were sitting by the side of the road begging, evidently, and people are whispering, Jesus of Nazareth is coming. And they're blind, and they're in need, and they think, what the heck? We're just going to try something here. And they start screaming, Jesus! Jesus, Son of David! Help us! Have mercy on us! Okay, and they keep screaming. And you got to remember, the disciples are with Jesus. They surround him. They're kind of his bodyguard at this time. Because he's getting so popular, people are crushing against him. Jesus walking with Peter and Paul, John, the sons of thunder, and they're all around him protecting him. And these guys are screaming. These blind guys, these poor beggars are screaming, Jesus! And it starts to irritate Peter and the other disciples. And they start telling him, be quiet. Would you shut up? Just be quiet. We have ministry to do here. And that's what happened. They tried to shut him down. Would you be quiet? Leave Jesus alone. That's what the disciples were telling the blind men. And you know what they did? It says they yelled all the louder, Jesus! Help us! They were just screaming their heads off. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to be very transparent here, I can relate to the disciples. I can. Because sometimes people get in the way of my ministry. They can. It says, leave me alone so I can get something done. That's kind of that can be my attitude. It's not right, but I get what the disciples were doing. We got to get Jesus onto the next event. Leave him alone. He doesn't have time for you. I can be that way. I know that, and it's not right. We can all be that way. And it's insightful. I think if we think about this story and read the rest, it says, two blind men shouted, Lord, have mercy on us. And Jesus stopped. And he called to them. Listen to what he said. What do you want me to do for you? Whoa. That blows me away when you think about that. And you think about it in this context. When you are in need, and you think Jesus doesn't have time for me, He's got lots of problems in the world. There's wars going on. There's starvation over here. He doesn't have time for my need. Jesus says, whoa, wait a minute. That's not true. You cry out to him and he'll stop. He say, and this is what he says to you. What do you want me to do for you? What can I do for you? That's his heart. It's not, would you just leave me alone? I can be that way in my flesh. But Jesus is never that way with you. What can I do for you? You call out to me? He's right there. He stops. Some people like to study the footsteps of Jesus. I like what someone else said. I like to study the stops of Jesus. Where did he stop? It's very interesting. You read the New Testament. Read the Gospels. Where did he stop? And he did stop for people that were in need. He stopped for these blind men. And I just want to help us understand something, is that if we're going to serve like Jesus and be available, we must be willing to be interrupted. We're going to be interrupted. And again, I'm talking to myself here. I need to be reminded, I must be willing to be interrupted and not let it be bothersome to me. It says in Proverbs 3:28, never tell your neighbors to wait until tomorrow if you can help them now. That's a good verse. That's a convicting verse. You know, for me, I think sometimes, I know in my spirit, in my heart, people need help, or there's a million emails to get done, and there's another, even with my kids, you know, there's a math problem that needs to get done, and I've got all this ministry to do. This is how I feel, that this is what the air I can give off is this. I just go, I'm working. You know, whether it's my posture or my attitude or my glare or my, just even in my heart, this is my heart attitude. It can be this, and it can be for some of us as well, can't it? Don't bother me. Now, it's not that we shouldn't try to get things done and schedule our time. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying I need to personally learn how to be interrupted graciously and be willing to see. That's what Jesus did. He stopped for people. Disciples are saying, you're interrupting Jesus. Leave him alone. Jesus said, whoa, wait a minute. What can I do for you? What do you need? Oh, and by the way, some of you are such good, godly, amazing, convicting examples to me in this. You truly are. Some of you just blow me away at your willingness just to step up and say, yes, I'll do that. Sign me up. I'll help. You got a need. I just look around. I want to cry. Some of you are so good at that. I need to grow in that. I'm just being very honest. I think we all do. We could all grow to be more like Jesus. This is the way he was. I'll do it. How can I help you? That's his attitude if you cry out to him. So we need to be willing to be interrupted. Okay? Maybe this quote by John Wesley will help. I love John Wesley. I love what he says here when it comes to serving. He says, do all the good you can do by all the means you Let me start that again. John Wesley said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, by all the ways you can, in all the places you can, and at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. I think John Wesley probably didn't have a do not disturb sign. It doesn't sound like he did. At least he was stirring himself up to know that he needed, this is Jesus' attitude. And we need to cultivate that if we're going to be like him and fulfill this fourth purpose, that we're shaped for ministry, shaped to serve others for God's sake. So there's three things I think that can keep us from serving like Jesus. Three things I'll mention here as we finish this point. Three barriers, in other words, that I think keep us from serving the way Jesus served. Here's the first one. First barrier is the world, or materialism can often keep us from serving like Jesus. Luke 16:13 says this, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In our lives, materialism, things, money, possessions can keep us distracted, in other words, from serving the way God would want us to, even our hobbies and different things like that. Things that really are just about us most of the time. It can be a true distraction. Oftentimes what happens is that materialism causes not only distraction, but it causes dissatisfaction in our life so that we're going after more and more and more. And I can say this from my own life that sometimes the junk I have just demands so much time of me, whether it's my house and my roof and my yard and my tree that needs trimming and my garage. My goodness, I don't even have to do anything in my garage all week and it still gets dirty. Maybe that has something to do with having four boys. I don't know. Mowing my yard. Then we got weeds, and then the fence needs, you know, painted every two years. It has to be painted or it looks terrible. And I mean, that's just my house. And then the sewer backs up and I've got to deal with that. And I've got to, you know, blow the sprinklers out, and I have sprinklers and the sprinklers break, and that's a full-time job. And all this stuff that I have that's supposed to bring me so much time to do ministry is sucking my time up. Doesn't it seem that way? That's what materialism can do. That's not even talking about all just doing, that's not even the fun stuff that we want to do and be involved in that just takes our time. Materialism can suck us dry and keep us from being the servants God wants us to be. Sometimes I think it's a blessing not to have much. Man, when I was in Romania this last month, staying with a poor family, they had five kids and they all loved each other, and they had one kitchen table. We had to take turns eating. They would feed four of us, and then we'd kind of staff the side, and they'd feed four more. And this is one family, and they'd feed the rest, and the mom would, it was in the kitchen, and the mom would put some food on the table, and they'd eat it, and next ones would come. But they loved each other, and they loved Christ, and their smiles were infectious. They didn't have much, but man, they had everything. Sometimes materialism can get in the way of us serving the Lord. Henry David Thoreau said, "It is preoccupation with possessions more than anything else that prevents us from living freely and nobly." And I would add, completely for Christ. Possessions oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, the stuff that we have keeps us from serving the way God wants us to. Maybe some of us, myself included, we need to thin out a little bit. Probably is not a bad idea just to thin things out, not to have so much stuff. And you think, well, you know, if I had more money, then I could serve more. Well, I don't know if that's true. I mean, I've read stories before. I just did a quick hit on lottery winners because they're always amazing stories. You think those guys are going to be happy. And you get story after story. One in particular, June 1997, a man named William Harrell Jr. took the $31 million Texas lottery. How many of you think $31 million wouldn't be a bad addition to your bank account? Yeah, that wouldn't be too bad. At first, it was all great. Harold purchased a ranch, and he purchased a house for everyone in his family. $31 million, okay? He can do that. He bought nice cars. He gave a whole bunch of money away to his church and then to anybody in his church that had needs. And he was giving money hand over fist. And then things started changing. And then people started knocking on his door, and it became overwhelming. And people were begging him for money, and then his fragile marriage got worse, and he got divorced. 20 months after he won $31 million, he killed himself. Money doesn't make you happy. Could it even hinder us? I think we could be mixed up on this. I think we think it's the answer to everything, and it's not. Materialism can often be a barrier. Not only that, the flesh. Here's a second barrier. The flesh, our bodies, our physical self, can be a barrier to serving the way God wants us to serve. And I think of it like this. It's kind of like the second law of thermodynamics, which, as you all know, says that everything tends toward what? Entropy. Everything tends toward entropy. And what that means is that everything breaks down over time. If it, just given in a vacuum, you just look at something, you put, you know, your house. This is an example. If you look at your house now and 10 years from now, your shingles will be more worn down, won't they? Just the rain and whatever, the sun will beat them down. That's what the second law of thermodynamics. Everything tends toward breaking down, not getting better. Your shingles don't get better after 10 years of wear. That's what it is. And I think in the Christian life, I say the second law of the flesh is this, is that everything tends towards selfishness. Just all things being equal, we tend towards selfishness because of our flesh. That if we don't work hard at serving and thinking about other people's, we will tend to gravitate towards selfish things and our own time and our stuff and more stuff and bigger stuff. It's all about us. It's like the second law. And it happens to all of us. We need to fight against this tendency of the flesh. It says in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the what is weak? The body or the flesh is weak. Literally, it's weak. It's tempted. It wants comfort. It wants rest. It wants just to be pampered. That's what this body wants. And we need to fight that in order to serve the way Jesus did. Here's a great quote by Billy Graham. He said, the highest form of worship is the worship of unselfish Christian service. That's the highest form of worship. And I like this, and I like it coming from Billy Graham because it reminds me of a story of even how Billy Graham became a Christian. Because it highlights, illustrates this idea of serving, how important it is. I won't go through the whole thing, but just let me read from a book talking about Billy Graham's salvation story. There was a man preaching by the name of Mordecai Ham. And he had a tent meeting in Billy Graham's town when Billy Graham was 16. So let me pick it up. It says, it was during the tent meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina in 1936. Graham, born in 1920, was 16 years old. He didn't know Christ, and he was sowing his oats as many young men his age do. He had a 16-year-old buddy, and they were just hanging out when they thought, hey, let's go into that tent and hear what this old wacko is saying. Okay, this is Billy Graham. So they were just clowning around, and they went into the tent. Once inside, they realized there was no room for them. They couldn't find any seats. This was a revival meeting that Mordecai Ham was preaching. So Billy said to his buddy, hey, let's get out of here. There's no seats. But as they turned to leave, an usher standing there saw them and said, hey, guys. And he put his big arms around their shoulders and said, welcome. We're so glad you're here. Let me take you to a seat. And he took them down toward the front, and he found two seats, and he sat them there. They had no choice but to sit down. The rest is history. Billy Graham found Jesus Christ that night, and he went on to take Jesus to the world. That usher could never have known how God was using him that night through his simple yet faithful service. You think handing the program at the door is no big deal? You think greeting somebody at the connections booth is no big deal? It is. And I want to tell you something. People serve you all the time. You don't even know it. Do you know who straightened your chairs out this morning? Because somebody did. Do you know who set out the bread and the juice? Do you know their name? Because somebody did that. Do you know the people that are watching your kids? You ought to know that. Okay, they're watching your kids. I trust them, but you ought to know it, okay? Man, do you believe that your service could see the next Billy Graham saved? It could. That was an usher. He put Billy Graham in a chair, and he got saved that night, and the world has changed. Do you think we could possibly miss Billy Graham moments when we're selfish? If the usher just said, fine, it's crowded anyway, we need extra chairs, you go ahead and go. He did his job faithfully. He didn't quit. And God used that to change the world. Literally, the world has never been the same. Millions of people will be in heaven. Millions. Because that usher did his job. Don't ever think your jobs are insignificant. Don't ever think that. When you're serving God with your time, talent, or money, it is a big deal. And God will reward you, if not in this life, in the life to come. Here's the third barrier that oftentimes this is who we blame on everything. I think the first two are more important. Third barrier is the devil. I think the flesh and the world are most of our problems. In fact, I would say, I would opine that our flesh is the biggest problem we have. Because I know it is with me. I can blame it on the devil, but most of the time it's just me being selfish. Now, we don't look for devil behind every rock, but we know he's real, and we know he tempts us, and he does everything in his power. Number one, to keep us from becoming a Christian. Once we're a Christian, he does everything in his power to keep us from being fruitful as a Christian, and that means helping us think we don't need to serve. All right? Let's read this verse. Luke 4:5-6. The devil led him, Jesus, up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. Interesting. We could just talk about that. That is very interesting. Jesus didn't argue with him about that. He didn't say, you don't have that authority. No, he didn't argue with him. He did use the scripture to confront him. But the point is this, Jesus didn't go for the temptation. Instead of choosing all the authority and splendor of the world, guess who he chose? He chose you, and he chose me. He said, no, I'm going to do my Father's will, and that is to go to the cross for the lost world. He did that for us. We should be glad. Listen, we have an enemy. There's no question about it. But we also have the flesh and the world. So we need to be aware of that. Their barriers that are going to keep us from serving, and that will make us unavailable. So the first two keys to serving like Jesus: be faithful, be available, and finally, be thankful. That's the T for your fat. If you want to be fat, you got to be faithful, available, and thankful. Psalm 100 verse 2 just says, serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. In other words, cultivate an attitude of gratitude in our serving. Serve with a smile. I know this can be hard, and you don't feel like serving. You feel like watching the game or doing something else, but sometimes God says you need to serve here. You need to step up. And it can be hard for us as parents. We want to, you know, we just want to feed our flesh, and our kids are demanding our time, and I struggle with this. I need to choose joyfully to serve when God tells me to serve. When it's clear, this is an opportunity to serve. It's going to cost me, it always does, my time or my energy, my free time. It always costs. But God wants me to do it, and do it cheerfully. I'm currently reading the biography of Mother Teresa, which is fantastic. What a godly woman. What a convicting woman. Sweet woman of the Lord. And she said this, a great quote. She said, holy living consists of doing God's work with a smile. And she lived among the poorest of the poor in Calcutta. She chose to do that. She had to beg her diocese to let her do that. And that's where she lived. And that's where she served for many, many decades. And she did it with a smile. She did it with a smile. We can learn from that woman. What keeps us from being thankful? Here's two barriers that'll keep us from being thankful. First barrier, complaining and criticizing. And for some of us, that has become an art form, complaining and criticizing. It's so easy to do. It's so hard not to. We're surrounded by people who make it their habit of criticizing and complaining. Christian, we must not join that. We must go against the tide of complaining and criticizing. And if you do, here's what the Bible says. In Philippians 2, 14, 15 says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in this crooked and deprived generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. And what this verse is saying to me anyway is that when I'm in the world, when I'm around people and the temptation is to complain or criticize, instead of joining that, if I choose even not to, if I just choose to zip it and not say anything, the Bible says you are going to shine like a star in the universe just by not complaining or arguing. Just smile, and they'll go, what on earth is wrong with you? Man, you shine like a star. If you don't complain, can you believe that? That's by doing nothing. You'll shine like a star. And it's true, isn't it? It's true. You can be standing in line with complete strangers, and people will start complaining about the weather to get a conversation going. Or if you've ever been in the dorms and had dorm food, that's all you do at dinner time, is complain about the food. And if you don't complain, or if you say, you know what, those potatoes, they're not too bad. You know, people go, what are you talking? You'll just bounce out. You'll blip on the screen like a radar. What is wrong with you? You're not complaining. God wants us to learn, Christian, to not complain. And it can be so easy to do it. We mustn't. We must learn to see the positive, to praise things around us, people around us, and not join when the boss is an idiot and all the coworkers, the boss is gone, and everybody's complaining, you're not doing it. You say, you know what, I'm sure he has his own issues. He's doing the best he can. And you know that'll be hard, don't you? Because they won't like it. They don't like when people say things like that are nice. They want you to join in their criticism. But if you don't, I guarantee you, you will have opportunities to share your faith with them eventually. They'll be so convicted. You don't have to do it in a smug way. Matter of fact, you can just be quiet and not join it or walk away from it. That's what I used to do in my engineering job. People were telling dirty jokes. I would just pick up my tray and go to a different, and they would kind of look at me. It's like, I'm not joining. I can see where this is going. Was I not friends with them? Of course I was still friends with them, but they learn. I'm not going to partake in this. Or the complaining, I would say something positive and they didn't like it. I don't care. I'm not going to complain. I'm not saying I do complain. I do. I need to grow in this as well. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm just saying when we make the right choice, it'll have impact on the people around us, won't it? It will. So, and God tells us not to complain. If we stop complaining, we will reflect Christ even more. Or as Mark Twain said, one of my favorite quotes, you've heard it, don't complain and talk about all your problems. 80% of the people don't care, and the other 20% think you deserve them anyway. I think there's some wisdom in old Mark Twain's quote. Some truth there. Second barrier that keeps us from being thankful is wrong motivations in our serving. Doing it in the wrong motivation. God says there's right motivations and there's wrong. It says in Matthew 6, when you do your good deeds, don't try to show off. If you do, you won't get a reward from your Father in heaven. Understand, when we're serving, we should do what God tells us to do. We should do it with a good attitude. Even if we're having a hard time with a good attitude, we should still do it. And God will teach us and train us how to do it with a good attitude, with the right attitude. And that is this, I'm serving for an audience of one. That should be our attitude. An audience of one. And I want to tell you something. The antidote, if you feel yourself being somewhat selfish, and as I do at times, for sure, I know the antidote is to serve joyfully. Choose to serve joyfully. When I do that, the selfishness tends to melt away. And I even sense that. If I choose to serve joyfully with right motivation, not so everybody sees me, but just because it's the right thing to do, then you know what? The selfishness seems to go away. You know, I could give example after example after example in this church and examples I've seen of service. You know, one that always just makes me smile because it's so obvious to me every time I come to church is just the outside. I don't know if you noticed that, but our sprinklers got cut, I think, 5 years ago. They were doing something in the street in front of our thing, and so we have no water out in the courtyard there. And you think, well, wait a minute, aren't there beautiful flowers at Easter, and aren't there bushes and green? Yes, there are. And you know why that is? Because, and I won't mention her name, but there is a woman who's taken it upon herself, and I know she hates it that I'm doing this right now, but I'm not going to mention her name, so I don't want her to lose her reward. She takes it upon herself for the last number of years, not only to come weekly and water everything that's green, she buys plants, she buys stones, she buys rocks, she buys all this flowers, she plants them, she cleans it out, she sweeps everything. That whole courtyard is her. And no one ever asked her to do it. Never once. And when I come here during the day sometime and she's doing it, I thank her profusely. And she goes, stop, just stop. She goes, I enjoy doing this. This is my passion. She loves it. And I understand that, but that's what I'm talking about. This is serving unselfishly. That's the right motive. She's going to get a reward from God. I believe that. She's just doing it out of the goodness of her heart. She doesn't want anybody to know. She just does it. And there's so many stories I could tell over and over of people in this church that have that heart. I want to encourage it even more. I want to affirm it and encourage it. Let's just serve. You see a need, you do it. Not to be seen, just do it. Okay? So, let's do summary here. We're going to end. Summary of purpose number 4 is ministry. Serving God by serving others. There's nothing more fulfilling than serving God by serving other people. I know you're doing it for God. At the end of our lives, this is what we want to hear. And if we fulfill purpose number 4, this is what we will hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. You have been faithful with a few things, so I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. I want to tell you something. I started with Elvis. I want to end with Elvis. Elvis didn't understand clearly his purpose. He didn't. He didn't know for sure what his purpose was, according to his wife. But we can understand our purpose. Here's what an interesting story about Elvis. Elvis had over 250 million albums sold. Only one got a Grammy. And it was his religious album. Okay, it was the album He Touched Me. And one of the songs in that album, I think, speaks and shows how Elvis was bumping up against what we learn today. This idea that our purpose in life, one of those purposes, is to serve God and hear well done and faithful servant. Look at the words to one of his songs. See that he was close. He said, excuse me, after the lightning and thunder, after the last bell has rung, I want to bow down before Jesus and hear him say, well done, my son. He is my reason for living. He is my King of Kings. I long to be his possession. He is my everything. He may never have understood that completely, but I want to tell you this morning, you can. This is one of the purposes God has for you, to serve him by serving others. And hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this time. Pray, God, that you would help us be faithful in our service to you, to be available, to be willing to be interrupted. I need help with that, God. I pray that you'd help us be joyful like Mother Teresa in our service, that we'd be thankful and we wouldn't complain and criticize about everything. God, you'd help us be ones that serve you by serving other people. And so on that day, we hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Thank you, God, you don't forget anything. You help all of us step it up in our game this week to be ones that use the gifts you've given us to serve other people. Would you help us do that? Would you help us change the world? Help us not miss that Billy Graham in our life that you bring into our life. Help us not miss that. Help us to serve faithfully and leave the results to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.